I felt like the Lord would have me to preach one more message to deal with always abounding in God's will, in the will of God. And I trust this might be an encouragement to you today. Again, I just felt like the Lord would have me to give one more message. And this is the way He led me for this morning. And so I trust it'll be a help to you in 1 John chapter number 2. And then I also want to look at a couple more passages of Scripture. So if you can have your Bible ready. And Brother Terry read a passage of Scripture this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in one of those verses that he read, it talked about giving thanks unto the Lord. And this was the way that verse worded. It talked about giving thanks, and it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It's God's will that we give thanks for all the things that He has blessed us with, all the things that we have in our life, that we have the ability and freedom to enjoy. And so think about that today, the thought of giving thanks to the Lord and that being the will of God for our lives. We're going to talk about God's will a little bit this morning. And last Sunday morning, we had the privilege of dealing with this subject of God's will. And this is the way that we gave the message last Sunday. We talked about always abounding. It goes with our theme this year, always abounding in God's will. And we want to be always abounding in the will of God for our lives. And so this is the subject we dealt with last week. We talked about what to do when you need to know God's will. What do you do when you need to know God's will? And we gave you several thoughts from a story that we found in 1 Samuel chapter number 1 Samuel chapter 30, last week in the life of David. And we told in the message the steps that we need to take when we need to know God's will for our lives is that we encourage ourselves in the Lord. And as we're encouraging ourselves in the Lord, that would include making sure that our fellowship is right with Him. So there might be some times where we have to confess some sin as we're wanting to encourage ourselves in the Lord. So we're making sure that nothing stands in the way so we can be encouraged in the Lord. And then we talked about how that also included considering Christ, considering who He is and what He's done for you and the fact that you belong to Him if you're a child of God. So what do you want? What do you do when you're trying to know God's will for your life? Well, first of all, encourage yourself in the Lord and making sure you're encouraged in the Lord as you seek God's will. And then we talked about crying out to the Lord. So once you're encouraged and things are right with the Lord, then cry out to the Lord because He wants to hear your voice. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today in the message as well. And then we talked about claiming God's promises. Once you've called out to the Lord, then He'll share with you in your heart some promises or precepts or principles He's got in His Word. Claim those. Take God at His Word. We said this morning in Sunday school, when God makes a promise, it's as good as done, isn't it? So when God makes a promise in your life, claim those promises, claim those precepts, claim those principles from the Word of God. And then we finished the message last Sunday morning by saying the last step to know God's will for your life is just to go forward by faith. Don't pray and ask God for His will and claim the promises of God and just sit still. Take the steps to go forward by faith. Well, this morning I want us to look at 1 John chapter number 2. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 15 in 1 John chapter number 2. Verse number 15, and in this passage of Scripture, this real short passage we're going to deal with here this morning in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about the importance of God's will. Look with me, if you would, verse 15 in 1 John chapter number 2. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." The easy way for us to describe that would be this way. You can't just straddle the fence, right? You're either going to have a love for the Lord or you're going to have a love for this world. But he says, I encourage you to love the Lord. But he said, if the love of the world is in your life, he said, the love of the Father is not in him. You're not loving the Father the way that you should. So let's make sure we're loving the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, as the Bible says. Not to fall in love with this world. We're in this world, but we're not to be like this world, right? And so we're not to fall in love with this world. Now, when the Bible used the word world there, it's not talking about the specific place where we live. It's talking about the world's philosophy, the world's way of doing things. You would agree with me, I think, that a Christian ought to have a different way of doing things than this old world does. And so they've got their philosophy, they've got their manner of living, they've got their way that they do things because those are out in the world, they've never trusted Christ as Savior, they don't know any better. But we as God's people, we ought to know better, right? Now notice what it says in verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, notice he mentions three things here. He says the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now may I pause just a moment there in verse number 16 and say that those three sins that are mentioned there in verse number 16, it talks about all that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the same sins that we would see back at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter number 3 when we talk about the fall of man. Think about how that Satan came up to Eve with that fruit, didn't he? He came up to her with that fruit and he says, oh, does this fruit not look good for you to take? Not only will it be good for you to take, but it'll open your eyes and you'll become like God and you'll know good and evil. And so the Bible tells, even from the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible tells us that Eve is tempted that same way with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Not only does it look good, but it's gonna be tasty. That's the lust of the flesh, but then the pride of life, I'll become just like God and I'll know good and evil. And then if you would consider with me in Matthew chapter number 4, the Bible tells that right after Jesus was baptized and his earthly ministry started at the age of 30, Jesus' earthly ministry started. And right after he was baptized in Matthew chapter number 3, what happens in Matthew chapter 4? Remember the Bible says the Spirit taketh him into the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil, wasn't he? Now, if you take time to look at that passage later, you'll notice that the three ways in which the devil tempted him are the same ways that we see our temptation coming from here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 16. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Remember giving him that stone and telling him to turn it into bread and asking him to cast himself down and the angels will deliver you, they'll rescue you. And Jesus, of course, in turn using scripture to combat Satan. But we see even from the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve and then the temptation of Satan there in the wilderness with Jesus, the same struggles that we face today, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. So again, remember, he gives us the reminder, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we want to get to verse number 17. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 17. It says, and the world passeth away. Now, we know that's true. We know this old world's going to pass away. I shared with our Sunday school class this morning that great challenge that the hymn writer gave to us. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So this world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. The lust is going to pass away as well. As a matter of fact, oftentimes we talk about that when it comes to sin. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin the day we asked Jesus to be our Savior, right? So no longer are we under the penalty of sin. God's forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. He's drowned them in the depths of the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. We never have to worry about it anymore, right? We don't have to face the penalty of our sin. And then while we're on earth, yes, sin is all around us and the influence of the world is all around us, but we don't even have to give in to the power of sin even while we're on earth today. We can have victory even over the power of sin. We don't have to just continue living in sin. We can get victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know the Bible does talk about besetting sins that are in our lives and things that we need to lay to the side and we need to confess and ask God for His help because we still struggle with that old nature and that flesh that we have. But we don't have to give in to the power of sin. But we have a day coming when we're no longer even going to have to be in the presence of sin. And what a great day that's going to be. So yes, the world's going to pass away. The lust is going to pass away because when it all moves into eternity, we're going to be outside of even the presence of sin. But notice what he says about those that do the will of God. Now, that's what we're talking about today. Always abounding in the will of God for our lives. Notice what happens to those that do the will of God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, what a great promise he gives to those that will do the will of God. Now, we as Christians, I know I'm going to make a statement that is not profound here. This is not something that's deep, but I think we do need to attach ourselves to this. This is so truthful. We as Christians need to get to a place where we know God's will for our lives and we do it. Because the Bible says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those promises that he has for all of eternity. to those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and then the blessings that await those that do the will of God for their lives. Did you notice that Fanny Crosby, in that song that we just wrote where she was talking about saved by grace, she said, when I see him, she says, I'm gonna wait for him to say those words, well done. See, as we do the will of God, that is what abides forever. The will of God is what abides forever. Yes, the world's going to pass away, the lust thereof. But those that do the will of God in our lives is going to last forever. And we even have the opportunity to be rewarded for doing the will of God for our lives. So let's get to the place where we know the will of God for our lives, and let's do it to the best of our ability. That is our responsibility as Christians, to find out what God's will is and do it to the best of our ability. Look at another verse with me, if you would. If we're confused as to how we can know the will of God for our lives, and we'll look at this a little bit later in our message time, but in Psalm 143 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, and this ought to be a comfort and an encouragement to this morning. When we think about that verse, it says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The Bible says in Psalm 143 and verse number 10, teach me to do thy will. God, I want you to teach me to do your will. We're going to talk that in just a minute. God, would you teach me to do your will for my life? Because I know that is what abides forever. Now, our soul will get to spend eternity with him because we believed in him. But if we do the will of God, that's what abides forever. And even rewards are promised to those that are faithful to do the will of God for their lives. So here's what I want us to notice this morning in the message. I want us to notice a few things this morning that the will of God follows. The will of God follows, meaning this, and I hope you'll understand this, the message that the Lord has laid upon my heart today. There are some things that we must do first in our life, and then the will of God follows. But if we are not willing to take those steps to say, these are some principles that I'm going to apply, if I want God to teach me his will, and I want to be abiding in the will of God because that's what's going to last forever, then there's some steps that I need to take in my life. I need to get to those places first, and then I'll be able to see God work out his perfect will in my life. So the first thing I want us to notice this morning, I want us to notice the discovery of God's will. I want us to notice the discovery of God's will. Now, again, I mentioned it just a second ago, and this is a statement that I would say often if somebody were to ask me, well, what is God's will for my life? Well, that's our responsibility. We've got to find out what it is and do it to the best of our ability. So the question we may ask God might sound something like this. Lord, why did you save me? Why did you save me? I want to discover what your will for my life is. Why did you save me? What is it that you want me to do? Let's get to a place where we discover the will of God for our lives. I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. And I want us to look, if you would, at verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Let's notice what this Bible verse says here as we ponder, as we consider discovering the will of God for my life. God, you save me. If you're here today sitting and you say, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, then to ask God the question, I want to discover God's will for my life. Why did you save me? What is it that you want me to do? Because I promise you, he has a plan and a purpose for every life. Every life. Those that have trusted Christ as Savior, he has a plan and he has a purpose for you. So notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. Now, God is saying, I want you to live in wisdom. I want you to be wise. Matter of fact, in this same passage of Scripture, he's told us in the verse that comes two verses before this, in verse number 15, he's told us that we need to walk wisely. So we need to, the Bible says in verse number 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk as a wise person. Walk in wisdom. And then he says in verse number 17, let's not be unwise. So how would we be described as a person with wisdom? Notice what he says at the end of verse number 17. But understanding, notice the next few words, what the will of the Lord is. Lord, I want to discover your will. And in order for me to discover your will, there are some things that have to come prior to you revealing your will to me. To me being able to discover what your will for my life is. I want to present a thought to you this morning. I know we read this passage of Scripture on Wednesday night, or at least our missionary did, Brother Warren, when he was here. But Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1 and 2 tell us something that must come before God will reveal His will to our life, for our lives. And it's an important step must be taken. It's an important step. It must be taken. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, it says these words, "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible is telling us that there has to come a time in our life after we got saved now. After we get saved, where we surrender our lives to the Lord. Matter of fact, I think the missionary presented it so well to us on Wednesday night. He said it's a matter of salvation, and then surrender is making God the Lord of your life. He is now in control. He gets the final say. So I surrender my life to the Lord. And once we've made that step to say, I've surrendered, I'm saved, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, I know that for sure. But then there was a time in my life where I surrendered myself to the Lord. To say to God in words not exactly like this, but to say to God in words similar to this, God, I give my life to you. Whatever you want to use me to do in your work, in your way, in your will for my life, I am willing to do that. And I truly believe with all my heart that there are some people that will never discover God's will for their life because they've never made that step. They've never made the step of surrender. I remember trusting the Lord as my Savior when I was 6 years old. I was almost 7 at the time. And I remember shortly after that going to junior camp. And many of you have heard me give this testimony, but I listened to a man named Evangelist Ron Riley. We've had him at our church several times. He made such an impact on my life as a young person that we have had him in here several times, and he's preached our youth conference for us. So Brother Riley was preaching that week at camp, and I remember him preaching a message about surrender. And as I was sitting there as a little junior camper, third grader, sitting there, and I was thinking to myself as I was sitting there and hearing him preach, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, but I've never given my life to Him. I've never surrendered. And you know, that prayer of surrender might be as simple as this. Lord, I don't know what You're going to do with my life. I don't know what You're going to choose to use me for. But Lord, I'm just willing to give You my life. Take my hands off of it. And Lord, You get control of my life. I know I've used this illustration before, but Brother Curtis Hudson, the great preacher of the past, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He died from cancer and he's gone to be with the Lord. But he gave a great illustration of what surrender really ought to look like. He said it's as simple as taking out a sheet of paper. Now, using this as an illustration now, not literally doing it, but using it as an illustration. He said it's as simple as taking out a blank sheet of paper. He said, and just signing your name at the top. And he said, you take that piece of paper with your name signed at the top and you just hand it over to God and say, God, You fill in all the blanks. I give You my life, You fill in all the blanks. A step at a time, You tell me what I'm supposed to do. And if we're going to ever discover God's will for our life, and we want to understand what His will is, because He says a person with wisdom has to understand God's will for their life. And so if we're going to, in wisdom, want to understand what God's will and discover what it is, God, You saved me, now why did You save me? What do You want me to do for Your honor and for Your glory? We've got to get to a place first where we surrendered our life to the Lord. Notice the next verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, it says this, and be not conformed to this world. He says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and, you know how that verse finishes? Perfect will of God. Now, what comes before finding the perfect will of God? You've got to surrender first. If you want to discover what God's will for your life is, the discovery of God's will comes as we've made that decision to surrender our lives to Him. You know, there might be somebody here today, maybe a few, that would say, you know, to be honest, I've never taken my hands off my life. I'm still the one that's in control. And I haven't surrendered. I haven't made that decision to surrender my life to the Lord. Just as we pray that prayer of believing and trusting Christ as our Savior, I believe there's a prayer of surrender as well, where we literally pray to the Lord, Lord, I am right now surrendering my life to You. And I'm telling You that my hands are off of it and You are in control. And then the Bible tells us we'll get to the place where we, notice how He describes His will. He said, we'll know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We think about those words that are mentioned in there, the good will of God. That would be what we would describe as His proper will for our lives, what He wants us to do, His good will for us. And then His acceptable will. I would describe that as His pleasing will. What's going to please Him? We're going to want to do what's proper. We're going to want to do what's pleasing. But ultimately, it leads to the perfect will of God. God's perfect will for my life. And I, just as sure as I could say any other statement from this pulpit, I would say this statement, that I truly believe with all of my heart, God has a perfect will for every life. Now, whether we find it and whether we do it is up to us. But I truly believe if you're saved, God has a perfect will. And that has to start with a decision of surrender. But then how about this number two? Number one, we talked about discovering God's will. We'll discover it as we surrender. So that's got to come first. But then what else has to come first in order for us to know what God's will for our life is? Number two, we talked about the discovery of God's will. But number two, I want us to notice how prayer fits into God's will. How does prayer fit into God's will? If you want to know God's will, you're going to have to spend some time in prayer. So prayer has to precede, has to come before the discovery of God's will for our lives. We have to spend some time praying and talking to the Lord. You know, it's one thing to say, well, I'm going to pray about that. I'm going to spend some time praying and seeking what God's will for my life is on that. And by the way, it's also one thing to say, well, I prayed about that and I feel like God's will is that I go a different direction and really not have a whole lot of peace about it at all and just saying it with our mouth. But it's another thing to truly spend some time with God and saying, God, if I want to know your will for my life, I've got to spend some time and I've got to be talking to you so that I can be obedient. And if I want to discover your will, first I've got to surrender, then I've got to spend some time praying. Look with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in our Bibles, and we're going to stay in 1 John for just a moment because I want to look at a verse in chapter 5 as well. So 1 John chapter 3, look with me, if you would, at verse number 22. So 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 22. Let's notice what he says about prayer. 1 John chapter 3 verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now, listen. With every promise God gives us, there comes a condition. So notice the condition that's found in this verse. If we ask something of him, we're going to receive it. But notice what we have to do. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So in order to ask and then receive, we've got to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. We've got to obey him. We've got to keep his commandments. How would we define that in the message that we're preaching today? We would say we want to do God's will. We want to live in obedience. We want to do what he asked us to do. We want to do his will for our life. And then the Bible tells us, as we've done God's will for our life, we pray, we ask God, and he is able to hear that prayer. We're able to receive the things that we ask of from him. Maybe not exactly the way we wanted it to work out, but God does still give an answer, doesn't he? Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. We got to remember this. This is so important for us here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything. Now I want you to notice with me, if you would, the next four words. The next four words. These words are so huge in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14. Starting with the word according, would you say the next four words together with me? Ready? According to his will. All right, I think we can do a little better than that. Let's say the next four words. Ready? According to his will. Now notice the end of the verse. It says this. He heareth us. So how does God want us to pray? According to his will. Now, my mom, who's sitting in here this morning, would probably not know this unless I told her this. I know I've used this in illustration before, so maybe she's heard me say this before. But I remember one of the things that stood out in my childhood when I was obviously being raised by my parents. One of the things that I remember that stood out in my childhood is many times when my mom would pray with us, my brother and I, she would say the words according to God's will or in the will of God, and she would word it that way. Sort of like we tried to do this morning when we were talking about the weather. Give us good weather, Lord, on Saturday, if that be your will. And I remember hearing her pray that way many times. And I remember it made an impact on me as a child to think that we've got to ask in accordance to God's will. If we're going to have him hear us and we're going to have him be able to answer the prayers, we've got to ask in accordance to his will. God has a perfect will for our lives, and we don't want to step outside of that, do we? So God, if this is your will, then I'm going to accept that. But as I pray, may I pray that way, that I would pray in accordance to the will of God for my life. Can I say it this way? It requires us to set aside our wants and our desires for the wants and the desires of God. See, if I'm going to pray in accordance to God's will, then it's not about what I want. It's not about what I desire. Can I say that I think this goes back to point number one? We got to have a place where we surrender, right? See, all of this goes hand in hand. If I haven't surrendered yet, then I'm praying in such a way where I'm praying according to what I want and according to what my desires are. But here's what I've done now. I've prayed in accordance to the will of God, and so therefore I've set aside my wants. I've set aside my desires for the will of God and for His wants and for His desires, just as Jesus prayed in the garden, right? When He said those words, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then remember, when He even gave us that model prayer in the Gospels, He gave us that model prayer. A lot of times we refer to it as the Lord's Prayer. And in that Lord's Prayer, what did He say? He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Give us this day our daily bread. We could go through that whole prayer. But He got to the place where He's saying, this is the model prayer for you. What is God's model prayer for us? That Thy will be done. God, it's not my wants. It's not my desires. I surrender to You. And then as I'm praying in accordance to Your will, God, You will reveal to me exactly what You want for me to do. Just as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. So then God's will follows that kind of prayer. And by the way, I was going to take the time, but for sake of time this morning, I won't. In the book of 1 Timothy, the Bible tells us specifically that it is God's will for our life to pray. God says that is something that is pleasing to me. It's God's will for your life that you pray. Now, can I pause just a moment before I move on to the next point? Because I think this is huge, because I think many people get confused on this, and we do not want to be confused on this. When it comes to the will of God, can I say this? And I hope you'll understand it when I say it. I truly believe with all of my heart that there are some things that we as God's people do not even need to pray for God's will about. For instance, salvation is God's will. We're not praying in such a way, "Lord, if it's in accordance to Your will, may I be saved." No, God wants you to be saved. I don't think we need to pray about baptism. God says that's a step of obedience. I just want you to do it. "God, is it Your will for me to be baptized?" No, He's commanded it. He's given us that as a step of obedience. You just do it. So there are some things. Think back to what we just mentioned a minute ago. Surrender. Did we not just read verses where God says, this is just what you do? You just surrender your life to me. So I don't need to pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, is it in accordance to Your will for my life to be surrendered?" No, He wants our life to be surrendered. I don't think we have to pray about separation. We're in the world, but we're not to be like the world. We're to be separate. We're to be different. I think the Bible very clearly talks about that. The Bible says that we're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We're to be different than those that are in the world around us. I don't think we need to pray about that. God very clearly lays it out for us. I don't think we need to pray about service in a general way. Now, I think in a specific way we do, because God may have a specific place of service for you that He may choose to use you in. When God spoke to my heart and dealt with my heart about the desires of preaching His word, that was a specific place in God's service for me. But I think in general, just saying, "Lord, do You want me to serve You?" Well, sure He does. God wants us to give our lives to Him. He wants us to serve. And so, again, praying in a specific way, which way would You specifically want me to serve? But not praying, "God, is it in accordance to Your will that I serve You?" No, He wants us to serve. How about soul winning? He's commanded us to be a soul winner. We don't need to pray about that. "Lord, is it in accordance to Your will for me to go out and soul win, to win somebody to Christ?" I mean, I think God answers that in His word. I think He very clearly lets us know we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command He gives us. We're just being obedient, aren't we? So yes, we do need to pray, and then God reveals his will to us. But listen, let's not get to the place where we say we're going to pray about everything, because some things are very clearly found right in the scripture. So what comes before finding God's will? Number one, we got to surrender. But then as we surrender, we're praying, but we're not just praying. We're praying in accordance to the will of God. And then he lets us know exactly what he desires for us to do. But then let me give you the third thing. This is the third thing today. Where does the Bible fit into the will of God? Where does the Bible fit? So we've got, number one, we've got to surrender. Then we've got to spend some time in prayer. But then we've got to spend some time in God's word. I want you to take the Bible with me, if you would. And I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Where does the Bible fit into all of this? Notice what he says in verse number 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having made known unto us. Now, I'm going to read the verse. I'm going to take time to help us to understand it a little bit more. He says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. All right, so he's made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now let's look at that verse for a moment. Look at the first few words there in verse number 9. It says, having made known. Now how does God make known the mystery of his will? Well, outwardly, the word of God very clearly tells us that outwardly, God makes known to us his will when we spend time in his word. Outwardly, that's how it happens. You say, what do you mean by outwardly? Well, you'll understand in just a minute when I tell you how he does it inwardly. But outwardly, it's spending time in God's word. So if I want to know what God's will for my life is, I've got to surrender, then I've got to pray according to his will, and then I've got to spend some time in his word. And isn't it true that when you spend time in his word, his will many times comes right off of those pages, and you say, man, that's what I need to do right there. Man, God's speaking to my heart. He's dealing with me. This is exactly what he'd have for me to do. He's revealing it to me. He's making it known to me as I spend time outwardly in the word of God. But then inwardly, God uses the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? So the Holy Spirit encourages us. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. The Holy Spirit helps us to know what God would want us to do. So the Holy Spirit inwardly speaks to us. The Word of God outwardly speaks to us. And then notice what it says in verse number 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having made known, how does he do that? Well, through his Word, through the Spirit, unto us, that's God's people, his children. So if you're saved, he wants you to know his will for your life. And notice what it says, the mystery of his will. Now, the mystery of his will there in that particular verse is speaking about the gospel or speaking about salvation. We think about how that God has made known to us salvation. God has made known to us the gospel. And can I say this? It's because somebody took the step of preaching the word of God to us and taking the time to look into the Word of God, that God was able to reveal to us the truth of salvation, the truth of the gospel. And so what is his will for our lives when it comes to the gospel? Or what is his will for our life when it comes to salvation? Well, the Bible says that his will for our lives when it comes to the gospel and salvation is that none of us would perish, right? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 that God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to take the time to read this. You don't have to take the time to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, it says this, who, that's God, will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. What is the Bible telling us there about the gospel and about salvation? It's saying simply this, God's will when it comes to the gospel, God's will when it comes to salvation is that he wants all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to come to the knowledge of his truth. And so notice with me, if you would, back to the verse, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, again, in this passage of scripture, it's talking about the gospel or salvation, but why is it called a mystery? Some may say, well, wait a minute, why is it called a mystery? Because the gospel is not a mystery. We know what the gospel is. It's that he died and he was buried and he rose again. And this is something that's been revealed to us. We certainly wouldn't look at it as a mystery. But here's what the Apostle Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 9. The reason why he refers to it as a mystery is because it's been revealed to us through the Savior that came. The Savior came. He lived on earth. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again, and he has made known his will to us, or he's revealed what his will about salvation and the gospel is when he came to this earth and he died for us. So you say, well, wait a minute, why do we have to wait to the Savior to come to be able to have the gospel or the message of salvation revealed to us? Because before that, it was only in types and pictures, wasn't it? See, the death that Jesus was going to die for us, it was pictured all throughout the Old Testament, wasn't it? It was in types and in pictures all throughout the Old Testament of our Bible. And it's a picture, though, in the Old Testament of that which is to come. That which was going to be revealed to us, or that which was going to be manifested or made known to us when Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross. But now notice what it says at the end of verse number 9. He says, having made known to us, how did he do that? Through his word, through his spirit, same way he does today, revealing his will to us, the mystery of his will. God revealed to us what his will is through his Savior that came and died for us. And he did that as he came for us, and his desire and his will is that we all be saved. But now notice what he says, according to his good pleasure. You say, what does that mean? What does it mean when we talk about the pleasure of God? That which is pleasing to him. Yes, we understand that. We understand it means that which is pleasing to him. But it also has the idea of that it was in God's perfect timing as well. It was in God's perfect timing. Think with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. What does the Bible say in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Meaning that God came and was born of a baby, as a baby, at the very time that God had it all planned. And you know, when it comes to the will of God for your life, if you'll get in the Bible and you'll search the scriptures and you'll find what God wants you to do, you know, it's not only the fact that God will reveal it to us, but he'll reveal it to us in his perfect timing as well. And can I say that ought to be a comfort to us today as well, right? That God's doing all of this in his timing. Can I say this? Depend on God's timing, not your own. If you start to depend on your timing, you'll get things all messed up, won't you? Because naturally, we don't want to wait, do we? And sometimes that causes us to get ahead of God. Depend on his timing. Don't depend on your own timing. Let's learn to wait on God. And can I say, not only does it require patience to wait on God, but it also requires faith to know that God is going to speak to me and God is going to reveal his will if I will patiently wait for it. God's will follow time spent in his word. As we search the scriptures, he'll reveal his word to us. So number one, we said it required surrender. Number two, it requires prayer. Number three, it requires scripture. But then I want us to notice the last thing that will follow the will of God for our lives, will come before the will of God for our lives. I want us to notice number four this morning. I want us to notice the excellence of God's will. The excellence of God's will. What do we mean by this? I want you to look at a verse. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bibles, if you would, quickly. We're almost finished. Hebrews chapter 13 in our Bibles, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 21. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 21, it says this, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You notice what the Bible says that God desires for us to have in our lives before he's able to do his will in our lives? He says that we have to be perfect in every good work. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that God's desiring that we mature. We grow to be more like him. So if you want to know God's will for your life, you've got to surrender. You've got to have times of prayer. You've got to have times of searching the scriptures and finding out in the word of God what God would have you to do. And then you've got to be maturing as a child of God. You've got to be maturing. You've got to grow to become more like him. And then as you take those steps to mature, then he reveals to you the next step that he has for your life. And that process continues on and on in our lives. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, and I won't take the time to turn there and look at it, but the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter that God's will for our life might not always be the easiest thing. But can I say this? There is excellence in the will of God because it's the best thing, isn't it? God's will may not always be the easiest thing. When you're maturing and growing to be the Christian God wants you to be, it's not always easy. Growing pains sometimes, right? You're growing to be what God wants you to be. It may not always be the easiest thing, but it is the best thing. And can I say this along with that statement? Sometimes God's will may not always make sense. And sometimes you may not always understand it. When you're taking those steps in your life of maturing and growing to be the Christian God wants you to be, you might look back and you might say, it didn't make a whole lot of sense. I don't know that I understood everything. But just learn that His way is best. His way is perfect. And He's got it all worked out for us. I would think of it this way, maybe a good application for us as we draw our message to a close. Everything that happens in our life in accordance to the will of God is screened by His love. Think about that this morning. Everything, by way of maybe an application this morning, because maybe you say, I don't understand all I'm going through. When I'm doing God's will for my life, it doesn't all make sense, but it's all screened by God's love. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is working it all out. And if we want the excellency of God's will, if we want to be in the excellent and the perfect will of God, we've got to get to a place where we mature, knowing that it might not be the easiest, but it's what is best. It leads to God's excellent will for our lives. We may not always understand it, but it's God's best for us. You know, the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we won't take the time to turn there, but it's talking about the difference between that which is good and that which is best. And here's the way Paul words it. He says some things are lawful for us, but they're not expedient. He means it this way. It would be good for you and it would be okay for you to do it. It would be what we call permissible. But it's not the best. It's not God's perfect will. Now, yes, God will let you live in His permissive will. But I don't know about you. I'd rather be in His perfect will. I don't want to just take that which is good for my life. I want to reach for that which is best. The excellency of the will of God for my life. Now, I'll finish with this verse. The Bible says in Psalm 40 in verse number 8, would you consider this with me as we draw our message to a close? It says these words. The psalmist says these words. Psalm 40 in verse number 8, I delight to do thy will, O my Lord. Would you say it with the psalmist this morning? God, I delight to do your will. And God, the only way I know I'm going to find your will is if I'm surrendered to you. I'm spending time in prayer. I'm spending time in the Bible. Maybe there's somebody, as we have our invitation here in just a moment, that would just need to respond in such a way where you'd say, God, I'm not praying and not reading my Bible quite like I should. And God, I'm surrendering to that today. I want to make that step in my life so that you could show me what your will for my life is. And then to reach to the excellency of God's will, that we're not just seeking for what's good, not just what's permissible, but what is the perfect will of God. And how are we going to get to that place? We've got to mature. We've got to grow to be the Christian God wants us to be. Father, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we pray to you this morning. And we ask you, Lord, for your blessings on this message that was preached this morning. The last two Sundays, Lord, we have dealt with